Well, today's March 1st. You know what that means? It's the most wonderful time of the year. March Madness, right? I mean, I have been waiting probably all year, all since last year, for the games to begin. I love the excitement that comes with the men's and women's college basketball, but I'm really, really excited to like see how this tournament plays out this year. I mean, March Madness Selection Sunday is only like 2 weeks away, which means at that day, everybody will be on the edge of their seat, hoping to hear their name called if they're a team. Also, maybe your favorite team, hoping to hear their name called. And then all the action gets started that week, like on Thursday the 19th. If you're looking for a place to watch some games, I'll be at Wings Etc. most of that day watching some basketball. Feel free to join me. Unless Kentucky's playing that day, and then I don't watch that in public. That's something that I get too stressed out about. I guess I could do that at my home with my favorite date, my wife. But March Madness is here, and just so you know, the Hellers have decorated. Here's a picture of our front door. We're ready for the season. We're just hoping that my Kentucky Wildcats make it this year to the tournament. That's up in the air right now, but maybe if you're an IU fan, you can relate, right? I mean, the agony of defeat as well as the thrill of victory all kind of makes this next 3 weeks pretty exciting. And I love the upsets. I love the underdogs. I love that 5-12 matchup that the 12 seems to always upset the 5. I mean, that's just what makes this season lots of fun. And while I'm very partial to one specific team, you know, I enjoy watching all the games. I enjoy just the excitement of it all. And so I'm amped up and ready. I also realize, more importantly, that this is also a very significant spiritual time of the year. It's a time when the followers of Jesus reflect upon Jesus' life, his sacrificial death, the fact that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and the fact that he came back to life 3 days later. And that is more important than anything. If that's something we celebrate, certainly at this time of year, but really something we celebrate every day of the year. And like Chuck mentioned, next weekend we have some things that we want to share with you about ways that you can maybe better reflect or engage in this spiritually significant time. Also some ways that you can share the significance of this time with others. We'll talk about that next week. Today, we're actually going to begin a teaching series that's going to take us up through Easter. And I came up with the title this, Nothing But Nets. And I want to let you know it has way more to do with fishing than it has to do with basketball. What we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is actually walking with Jesus through some significant encounters he has with some people. And most of these encounters happen around nets or fishing. And the reason we want to look at these is that I think they really help all of us understand what it truly means to follow Jesus. I love that the first four books of the New Testament all kind of document the life of Jesus, his ministry, his teachings. One of those goes by the name of the person who wrote it, Luke. If you want to open the Bible, it's like Luke is the third book of the New Testament. We'll get there in just a few moments. But I love that Luke opens up his account of the life of Jesus by saying that he thoroughly investigated everything that's been said about Jesus. And he wants to write a very detailed account of the life of Jesus so that we can have faith and trust as we follow him. I love that it's Luke who actually gives us maybe the most detailed account of the birth of Jesus. It's also Luke that gives us really the one thing that's written about Jesus' childhood, that visit he made to the temple with his parents around the age 12. I love that it's Luke who records that Jesus kind of went into his public ministry by first being baptized and then also being tempted by the devil. It's also Luke that about chapter 3 begins to speak of how Jesus inaugurated his ministry. It says that he went to Nazareth, and Nazareth was where Jesus grew up. It's where Mary and Joseph lived. They raised Jesus there. It's where he worked with his father as a craftsman. And it was there that he actually started his public ministry. He did that by one day going into the tabernacle or the synagogue. It's probably the synagogue where he worshiped with his family. They were like, hey, Jesus is here. And like, they didn't know Jesus as we know Jesus. They just thought he was that kid who grew up at Mary and Joseph's house. Well, on that day, Jesus was actually given the honor to read scripture in their public worship gathering. And so he was handed a scroll. It was the scroll of the prophet Isaiah's words. And Jesus said these words in front of all the people who knew him, maybe best than anybody. He said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was very confident in why God sent him to earth. He knew that his mission was to help restore the relationship between God and humanity, to proclaim and usher in the kingdom of God, to bring good news, to bring freedom from those who felt that they were oppressed, to bring healing to those who were struggling, to bring life to all those who would choose to follow him. His mission was clear. But the people in his hometown of Nazareth, when they heard Jesus say those words from Isaiah and then make the claim that those words were being fulfilled in their presence by his presence, well, they thought that that was just blasphemous. And so Luke records that the people of Nazareth took Jesus out to a hill of the city. They were going to push him off that hill to end his life because of what he had said. But Luke also records that Jesus just kind of cut through the people and he went on his way to do what God had sent him to do. He went down the road just a little bit from Nazareth to a town known as Capernaum. It was near the Sea of Galilee. It was a bustling fishing industry town. He continued to teach and to heal people there, to reveal his purpose in coming to earth. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. It was actually in the town of Capernaum that Jesus met a guy whose name was Simon. We know him as Simon Peter. Simon lived in Nazareth. He had a home there. And Jesus came there and was teaching and preaching in Capernaum. And while he was there, Peter's mother-in-law began to be sick. And Jesus came to Peter's house, and he actually healed Peter's mother-in-law there. Many others who were sick, or even those who were oppressed by demons, were brought to Jesus, and they were healed there as well. Early one morning, Jesus got up, and he slipped away from Capernaum. He kind of went up on maybe some of the foothills around the Sea of Galilee, possibly even found a cave there, a solitary place, where there he communed with his heavenly Father. Well, the people of Capernaum, when they woke up and couldn't find Jesus, they went looking for him. And when they found him, they tried to get him to stay in Capernaum. But Jesus said this, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that's why I was sent." So he left there to continue teaching and sharing and healing. Now, as many of you know, just a few weeks ago, about 30 days ago, my wife, myself, and several others from Crossroads got to visit the country of Israel. And what's amazing to me is we actually visited the places that I just told you about. Here's some pictures of the visit that we had to Nazareth. These are some shots from Nazareth. Up there is the Sea of Galilee, actually looking out from the water. We got a chance to ride on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. The other pictures, you can see Tiberias and the modern city of Nazareth. That's from the top of the hill where they were going to push Jesus off. And that tree is located at the top of that hill as well. The next section of pictures are actually from the town of Capernaum. Now, contrary to Nazareth, Nazareth is a modern town, but Capernaum is actually an ancient ruins. You go there and you visit, and you can see some really cool places. In the top left corner is a synagogue, probably not the one that Jesus visited in Capernaum, but very similar to that. You see some ruins of the old town of Capernaum. Over to the top right is actually the place that they believe was Peter's house. After people kind of understood who Peter was, they actually started building churches around Peter's house there. And the bottom picture is the floor of one of those churches that now sits above what was Peter's house. You can look through the glass floor and actually see the remains of what was Peter's house, where his mother-in-law was healed. Actually, where they think Jesus kind of had a hub for his earthly ministry as he was operating around the Sea of Galilee. While we were there near the Sea of Galilee, we actually went to a place, it's a museum known as the Egal Alone Museum. And there we actually saw the remains of a 2,000-year-old fishing boat. This is the actual boat. It's there as a reminder that this is what fishing looked like in the day of Jesus. This boat dates back to about 100 BC to 100 AD, which means that this was the type of boat that Jesus would have maybe sailed on the Sea of Galilee from, 27 feet long. Now, as I looked through those pictures, especially as I woke up yesterday, it all kind of felt really surreal again, because maybe like you, when I woke up yesterday, I learned that the United States and Israel have actually started a war with Iran. It seems like in that area of our world, in that region, there's always been some type of conflict and strife, and yesterday it flared its head once again. And so maybe as you woke up like I did, you feel a little nervous or anxious, maybe a little bit afraid of what all is going to take place. Maybe you're concerned like me that innocent people live in that region that could be, their life could be at stake because of the battle that's happening around them. The reality is that there are good, God-fearing people who live there that are caught in harm's way. There's also a desperate need for wisdom and discernment and even self-control for leaders of countries like ours and Israel and everybody else that's entangled right now in that worldwide conflict. So it felt just right to pause here before we jump into any more of the account we're going to look at today. Just pray. So I'd ask you to join me. God, thank you for not leaving the world up to me to control. Certainly, you know that none of us are humanly capable of that. I'm so grateful that today we can rest assured that the universe is in your hands, that every country's leader, every military official, every person involved in this conflict, God, you created them. You have wisdom to offer them. God, you want peace and freedom. You want life to the full for every person that you've created. God, while it might seem so far away, halfway across the world where this conflict is happening, we know that there are people who are representing our country who find themselves in harm's way. We know that there are innocent people trapped in the middle of this conflict and chaos. We know there are people who don't have the freedoms that we enjoy. God, up to our human mind, it seems like there's a lot of good that needs to happen. And so we're crying out to you for good to come from this. We ask that you would put an end to this war quickly so that there would be a protection of life. And God, again, we ask for wisdom and discernment for those who are making decisions. And God, we pray that we'd be people of peace. God, that we who have deep faith in you, God, we'd have a confidence and a comfort that comes during times like this that we can offer to others around us who might be struggling or wondering, like, what's going on in this world? God, I pray that people, all people, would feel your love through us in very tangible ways, especially in moments like this. And I ask that through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. As I was preparing for today, I thought about that boat that I showed you pictures of, because it's a boat that we're going to see Jesus, just like a boat like that, step into as we read from Luke's account now in chapter 5. You can follow along with me as I read from what he has to say. Luke writes this: "One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret," the Lake of Gennesaret is the same body of water as the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. It's probably more like a lake than a sea, especially in comparison to like the Mediterranean Sea. But that's where Jesus was. So the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. "He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of those boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from his boat." As Jesus continued to teach and minister all throughout the area of Judea, many people wanted to see him. They wanted to hear his teaching, and they also wanted to be healed by him. And as he taught them, as he healed them, he was actually revealing the heart of God to them, living out the mission that God had given him to fulfill. And this particular day, he found himself kind of pressed up against the water of the Sea of Galilee because people were pressing in on him. And he saw these two boats sitting there, and he stepped into one that happened to be belonging to Simon. This was somebody he had already met before. This wasn't the first time that Simon and Jesus had met each other. I just told you that Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. But even before that, it was actually Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, that introduced Peter to Jesus. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And one day, as they were walking through the area, they saw Jesus pass by. And John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." And immediately, Andrew left following John the Baptist and began following Jesus. He spent about a day with him, and after that one day, he went and said, "I've got to find my brother Simon Peter." And he went and found Simon Peter, and he said, "Simon Peter, we have found the Messiah." Now, both of those brothers were just washing their nets after a night of fishing, and Jesus walks up to their boat, and he steps into their boat. In that moment, they were like dumbfounded. I mean, like, they didn't invite Jesus to step into the boat. He just kind of made his way there. I love that earlier, Jesus had said when he met Simon for the first time, your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter or Cephas. And those words mean the rock. These two brothers now were embracing like who Jesus is. And as Jesus stepped into their boat, he kind of made it a floating pulpit. And Jesus stepped into the boat and he sat down, not because he didn't want to rock the boat or fall out of the boat. He actually was taking the posture of the ancient world that when a rabbi was teaching, they would actually be seated instead of standing. And the shoreline around the Sea of Galilee, even today, is it consists of all these jagged rock edges that kind of make these natural amphitheaters. And as Jesus stepped into the boat and began talking to the people back on the shore, they would have heard him loud and clear. The two brothers, they were just kind of minding their own business, washing their nets, probably mending their nets. They had been fishing all night. That was kind of the common practice of the fishing on the Sea of Galilee. I would just say that they were probably just tired, ready to go home, ready to get some food to eat, hang out with their family, and get some rest because they knew that the next night was coming where they would be back on the Sea of Galilee. Luke continues in verse 4, and he says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, you should read into this like sigh. Master, you know, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them out. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Have you ever had somebody show up to what you do who doesn't know what you do, but they begin to tell you how to do what you're trying to do? You get my drift? That's kind of how Peter must have felt that moment. Jesus, who was a craftsman by trade and maybe a preacher by calling, kind of showed up in Peter's world and tried to tell the professional fishermen how to catch fish. Now, I wonder if, like, the reaction that Peter had could have been like, dude, stick with the building. Leave the fishing to us. Or he might have said, like, we've been up all night. We haven't caught a thing. Like, this is not the time. Like, I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. I mean, being up all night fishing as a professional fisherman and not catching a thing, well, that would have been demoralizing, but even worse, it would have been devastating to his income and his ability to support his family. Maybe Peter's just in that moment, like, I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. I just don't have time for this right now. That's how he could have responded. But notice how Peter did respond. He first calls Jesus master. He recognizes him as a authority in his life. He even calls him his boss. And then he says, because you say so, I will. I mean, what a strong expression of trust, of faith, of obedience we see displayed in Peter. You know, most people want the blessing. They just aren't interested in the obedience. You know what I mean? I mean, all of us want God's miracles and his provisions, but we're really not big on the instructions. I mean, we want the blessings, but we want it without the obedience. We want a friendship that's filled with trust and intimacy. We just don't really want to be vulnerable to have to get it. We want all the blessings of married life. We're just not interested in making a commitment or vow that marriage would require. I mean, we want the answers from prayer. We just don't really have time to spend time on our knees in fervent prayer so that God would hear our heart. We want our church to meet our needs. But we're not really interested when there's other people's needs they're trying to meet, especially if those aren't our own needs. I mean, we want a relationship with Jesus. We want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. We just don't have enough time because we're too busy scrolling on our phones or looking through social media or watching basketball games. See, we want the blessing. We just aren't interested in the sacrifice or the obedience that required to get it. But because Peter expressed his faith and trust and obedience in Jesus, he actually experienced this miracle of God's provisions. There were two boats full of fish. This might have been more fish than Peter had ever caught in his life in any one time. Certainly enough to provide for his family. So many fish that the nets began to break and the boats began to sink. Notice Peter's reaction to this moment. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the feet of Jesus, his knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. He and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken in. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. This miraculous catch of fish, It demonstrated the power of God. And all of Peter and his fishing buddies, they were in awe. I mean, Peter had already seen Jesus do some really cool stuff. He'd healed his mother-in-law. Some think that maybe the friends of Jesus had already been to the wedding where Jesus turned water into wine even before this miraculous fish catch. But Peter hadn't seen Jesus do this before. And so he was awestruck. When this happened, his reaction was similar to those who recognized that they were in the presence of a holy God. There's a moment in Exodus 3 where Moses is out tending the sheep of his father-in-law, and he looks in the distance and he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. Moses is drawn to that bush, and when he gets close to that bush, a voice says, "Take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground." And Moses knew he was in the presence of God. There's also the moment when the prophet Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, exalted. And he realized that he was a man of unclean lips, that he lived among people of unclean lips. And he's like, "Oh no, I'm in trouble." I mean, what he actually said was, "Woe to me." He realized that he was in the presence of a holy God. And Peter's reaction in this moment, seeing this miraculous catch of fish, was the same. He realized that he was in the presence of a holy God, and he quickly acknowledged that he was a sinful man. And Peter was afraid. He was afraid he wasn't welcome, and he was probably more concerned that he wasn't worthy to be in the presence of a holy God. I love how Jesus calms his fears. He says this, "Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they, meaning Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they all pulled their nets up, boats up on the shore. They left everything, and they followed him. Jesus literally says to Peter, "Stop being afraid." He was well aware of all the sins that Peter and all of his fishing buddies were guilty of, but that didn't stop him from pursuing them. It didn't stop Jesus from providing for them. It didn't stop Jesus from inviting them to follow him. And Peter was invited to join the mission, the very same mission that God had given Jesus to share the good news of the kingdom of God with others. You see, no longer would Peter be hauling dead fish to the market to sell. He would now be seeking out those who need to know about God's love for them and bringing them life. In fact, the original Greek word, it actually means to give life, to bring life, to save others from danger. That's what Jesus is inviting Peter to. And Peter and these other three are great examples of what it looks like to follow Jesus. They left everything and they followed him. I love that Jesus meets people where they are. You see, when Jesus came to our planet, he didn't hang out in the tabernacle or the synagogue or even the temple and just say, "Hey, come to me, I'll be over here." No, he went out and he lived among the people. He went to where they lived and where they worked and where they, and he just did life with them. He invited himself into their world and into their lives. Peter and his fishing buddies, they were just ordinary people, just trying to work hard, make a living for themselves, just enjoy life. They had some familiarity with Jesus, but that encounter with him that day on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, it changed everything. Jesus met Peter at a pretty low point in his life. I mean, who knows how many fishless nights that Peter might have had at this moment. He was feeling like a failure, wondering how everything was going to work out. And when Jesus showed up and Peter followed his instructions, everything changed. Not only were his needs met, but also a new purpose was discovered. While Peter wasn't really sure how all this following Jesus was going to play out, he leaned in. He'd been chosen by Jesus. It was time for action, time to get busy. And over the next 3 years, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and a few others, well, they would have some mountaintop experiences with Jesus. They'd also walk with him through some very low valleys. All the time, Jesus teaching and training them to take ownership of this mission with him. He gave them power to teach and to heal and to minister to others in his name. And while Peter didn't get it right every time for sure, he never gave up. In fact, if you were to follow the life of Peter, you might see a progression that went from calling Jesus teacher or master to being savior, to being Lord. I love that after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the good news about Jesus, and over 3,000 people placed their faith in Jesus in just one day. And many people see this miraculous catch that we see recorded in Luke 5 as actually a foreshadowing of the day we call the day of Pentecost, when Peter was joining the mission and living a lot of fishing for men. I don't know where you find yourself today, but wherever you find yourself today, I hope that you encounter Jesus. I hope you will hear him calling your name to follow him and you'll join his mission. You know, maybe you're just going through life, kind of minding your own business, just trying to maybe make ends meet. And Jesus kind of invites himself into your world. Maybe someone introduces you to Jesus, or maybe you just hear something about Jesus and it sparks your curiosity. You just like to know more about this guy named Jesus. Maybe as you've learned more about Jesus, you might react a lot like Peter. You're kind of wondering if you're unworthy. Maybe you think about that because you look at how you've lived up to this point, and it's in stark contrast of the holiness that you see in Jesus. Maybe you've had a day like Peter where nothing seemed to work out. Maybe that day has turned into weeks and months, maybe months, years, or maybe you just have a lifetime where you feel like you are just, man, things haven't worked out like you thought that they would. You're in a hard spot. You're not sure how ends will meet or things will play out. You maybe feel trapped, maybe you feel desperate, maybe hopeless. Or maybe you really just have never considered that there's more to life than just getting up in the morning, going to work, raising a family, doing life. Maybe you do wonder if there's more meaning or purpose or joy that you could be experiencing. Well, if you listen to any of the songs that we've sang together here this morning, or if you'll take the time to read through the encounters that we see recorded in Scripture of Jesus and others, not just Peter, I think you'll begin to understand that when you have an encounter with Jesus, it's an encounter with the living God. And instead of feeling unworthy or fearful or maybe letting it paralyze you, I hope you'll accept his invitation to follow him, that you'll learn from him. You'll begin to feel his grace and love wash over you. You'll see how he's at work in your life, and your response will be to follow him and join his mission. I wonder which of these words you might use to describe where you find yourself right now. Is it curious? I mean, maybe you've heard a little bit about Jesus. Maybe you'd like to know more. Maybe you have some questions that you'd like to ask. Maybe you didn't invite him into your boat, but he's there now, and you've just started listening to what he has to say. Maybe fearful would be the word you would describe. I mean, maybe you aren't sure how Jesus might feel about you, especially about how you've been going about life, the choices that you've made up to this point. You see his activity, maybe in the world around you, maybe even in your own life, and you wonder, like, why would he want me to follow him? Maybe you feel stuck. I mean, maybe you aren't sure how following Jesus will play out. You've got a lot going on. You've maybe been hitting roadblocks or obstacles in your life that seems to be holding you back from following him. Maybe all the fishing you've done hasn't really produced much, and you really don't have a lot of interest in somebody inviting you to fish more. Or maybe you feel amazed. Maybe you've leaned into following Jesus and you've already begun to see some amazing things taking place in your life, what God has done or what he is doing. You're overwhelmed by God's goodness towards you. You feel blessed. Or maybe the word you would say is engaged. I mean, you have heard his invitation to leave comfort and control and even the life you've been working towards, the relationships that seem important to you. You realize that the mission is more important than any of those. And so you're dropping your nets and you're ready to follow him wherever he leads you. I mean, wherever you might find yourself today, I hope that you can learn from the life of Peter, how he encountered Jesus, maybe some steps that you can take so that you can have an encounter with Jesus. And if so, I would encourage you, first of all, to do this. Recognize who Jesus is. Recognize his holiness. Recognize his power. Recognize his purpose and mission of which he came to earth. That was for you. His whole identity is so that you could understand who he is and come to know who God is and develop a relationship with God. I hope that you'll begin to realize how God's at work in your life, in the world around you. I hope that you might understand that the neighborhood you live in, the person you married, the place you work, the sickness you were just diagnosed with are all opportunities for God to reveal how much he loves you and how he's working in your life. I wonder if you know this. I wonder if you'll take the time to see what God might be doing. He's trying to reveal himself to you. He's trying to show you that he has good plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give a hope and a future. And I do hope that having seen who Jesus is and noticing all that he has done or is doing in your life, your response will be to join his mission, to hear his voice inviting you to follow him, and you'll say yes. And I want to be very clear that the decision to follow Jesus is a decision to go fishing. You see, there is no separation. Well, I'll follow Jesus, and then sometime I might start to share with others or tell others about him. There really is no one or the other. It's both. To follow Jesus is to start fishing. And I'm motivated by the fishing stories that were shown by Luke and Matthew, that John the Baptist actually pointed Andrew to Jesus. And Andrew, well, he pointed his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. And Peter, we pointed probably thousands of people to Jesus. I wonder if you remember who that person is who pointed you to Jesus. Maybe the question we should all answer today is, who are we pointing to Jesus? In 1947, NC State, North Carolina State, actually beat the University of North Carolina to win their conference title. As a UK fan, it's always a good day to see the University of North Carolina get beat. I wasn't around in 1947, but Everett Case was. He was actually the head coach of NC State, the Wolfpack. And because this was a significant win, the coach wanted to kind of commemorate this win in some way that would be tangible. And so, looking around, he came up with the bright idea that he would go and he would cut off the nets around the rim of one of the goals and take that net with them back to their locker room so that they would never forget the victory they had over the Tar Heels. Well, there weren't any ladders around, and so Everett Case's team actually carried him on their shoulders down underneath the goal, hoisted him up, and he cut all of the pieces of net off of that rim, and they took it, and they used that to remember that powerful moment. Ever since then, to commemorate like a big championship or big game, people have cut down nets. It's kind of spilled over from just basketball. Now a lot of soccer teams, if they win a big significant game, they'll cut all the nets off of a soccer goal. So I thought it might be helpful for us to leave here today with a little bit of a net, not a basketball net, but a fishing net. And so when you leave today, you can grab a piece of net. I would encourage you to use this piece of net to remind you of a couple things. First of all, who Jesus is. Every time you look at this piece of net, you remember that Jesus came with a powerful mission. A mission clear from God, and that was to reveal the heart of God to the world around him, to usher in the kingdom of God, to provide freedom and peace and hope and joy and salvation. And if you have never experienced those things, I'd encourage you to quit looking at anything else in this world and start looking to Jesus. Recognize that he's the only place that you'll find any and all of those things. I would use this piece of string to remember what God has done in your life. There's probably some miraculous fish catching that you've experienced in your life, maybe not to the same scale, but just as important to you. And so use this piece of rope to remember how God has been working in your life, or maybe how he's working right now, or maybe how desperate you need him to work in your life right now. And finally, I'd ask you to use this piece of net to remember the mission that you said yes to when you accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. To follow Jesus is to fish. And that's why he's placed you in the family, in the workplace, in the community, in the neighborhood, in all of those places, so that you could actually tell other people how good God is. You could show other people who Jesus is and how he's worked in your life and invite them to see how he's working in their life. So as you leave today, you'll get a piece of this net, and where you place it is really important. Just place it in somewhere you're going to see often. The other day, I just tied mine to my wrist. So I've been wearing this, and it's helped me just to remember those things I've just challenged you to. You know, remembering. We do that every time we come together as a community of faith. We do that in a way that Jesus instructed us to never forget the three things I just talked about. Who he is, how he's been working in your life, especially the salvation he's offered all of us, and third, the mission that he's invited us to. And so today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper by going to one of these stations around the room. You can receive a piece of bread there that reminds us of Jesus, his holy life, his sacrificial death, his commitment to the mission that God gave him from heaven. You also get a cup of juice and it reminds us of the blood that he shed. His sacrifice on the cross is what brings us the hope and freedom and salvation that he was sent here to bring. And so we remember Jesus. And so use these quiet moments to reflect on his life, his death, his resurrection. Use these quiet moments to do some self-inventory, to see how are you aware of God's work in your life? How have you responded to that work? And finally, I would encourage you to use these quiet times to be mindful of the people that God has placed you in their life so that you can help them come to know the goodness of God. Use these quiet moments to remember Jesus. Then we'll continue to worship together as a church family. Love doing ministry with the people you see standing behind me or standing with me on this stage. They represent us a army of people here who are trying to humbly just serve God and lead us our hearts into worship. And just a few days ago, I reached out to Luke. I said, man, that follow song feels like the right way to close the service. And they had another song planned, and just the humble servants that they are, like, we'll do it. Let's figure this out. So grateful for you guys just to play that song again. And I just think it kind of, I could hear Peter singing that. Like, what a joy it is to follow Jesus. What a joy to bear his name. And we continue to learn about the life of Peter. You know, it wasn't all up and to the right. He had some hard moments. He made some big sacrifices. He traditionally was crucified upside down in a way to honor God in bearing the name of Jesus. I mean, it's what he signed up for that day on the seashore when he said yes. A lot of fishing, a lot of following, a lot of faithfulness. And what a powerful example for us to follow as we follow Jesus. And so I hope over the next couple of weeks we'll continue just to learn what it really looks like to follow Jesus. And we'd all leave here every day with a little more equipped to do just that. The world needs to see the joy it is to follow Jesus. They need to see the purpose and the hope that we live with and the salvation that we've experienced. They need to see that as we live our lives and as we love them. And so that's why we leave here to do just that. Just as Jesus didn't stay up in heaven, we're not going to stay in this room. We're going to head out to a world that so desperately needs his salvation. And so I pray that people will come to know him because of the way that we live and the way that we love. If you're here today, you don't know that joy. You don't know that peace. You haven't experienced that salvation. Don't leave here today without. Stop up front. My friend Jack, one of our elders, myself, some of our care team members will be up here. We'd love to answer questions that you have wherever you find yourself. Curious or maybe fearful, maybe a little stuck, or maybe excited, engaged. Wherever you're at, we'd love to pray with you and walk alongside you in that this journey of following Jesus. So until we meet again, let's go live and love like Jesus. Have a great day.